I have the honor of getting to stay out here a little bit longer with you guys and be in the Word together. So, you might want to wait a little while. But if you would join me as we pray for our time together, that our hearts would be right with the Lord. God, we come to you tonight, some of us extremely aware, but every one of us, Lord, confessing our need for you. And whatever that means, Lord, tonight I ask that you would meet us right here, right now. That by the end of our time together, your word would have gone in, as you describe it to be, that sharp, able to discern our thoughts and the intents of our hearts. And you would make things right between you and us, and then between us and each other. God, that tonight you would increase and we would decrease. We pray these things in the name of Jesus. Amen. Not sure if you're familiar with who C.T. Studd was, but a British missionary to China. And he wrote a poem. It says, "Two little lines I heard one day, traveling along life's busy way, bringing conviction to my heart, and from my mind would not depart. Only one life 'twill soon be past, only what's done for Christ will last. Only one life, yes, only one, soon will its fleeting hours be done. Then, in that day, my Lord to meet and stand before his judgment seat. Only one life 'twill soon be past, only what's done for Christ will last. Only one life, the still small voice gently pleads for a better choice, bidding me selfish aim to leave and to God's holy will to cleave. Only one life, 'twill soon be past, only what's done for Christ will last. Only one life, a few brief years, each with its burdens, hopes, and fears, each with its clays I must fulfill, live for self or in his will. Only one life, 'twill soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last. When its bright world would tempt me sore, when Satan would a victory score, when self would seek to have its way, then help me, Lord, with joy to say, only one life, 'twill soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last. Give me, Father, a purpose deep, a joy or sorrow, thy word to keep, faithful and true, whate'er the strife, pleasing thee in my daily life. Only one life 'twill soon be past, only what's done for Christ will last. Oh, let my love with fervor burn, and from the world now let me turn, living for thee and thee alone, bringing thee pleasure on thy throne. Only one life 'twill soon be past, only what's done for Christ will last. Only one life, yes, only one. Now let me say, thy will be done. And when at last I'll hear the call, I know I'll say, 'twas worth it all. Only one life, 'twill soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last." It's interesting to me that in this one life that will soon be past, we don't always do that thing that would last. Motivated by a variety of things, most of them very introspective, we make decisions that are a little bit more full of the love for oneself than it is for our neighbor. It's the familiar things in our homes, at least for me. It's the things that are most familiar that probably have the most dust resting on them. And tonight, we'd like to ask you to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. A chapter that I pray is rather familiar to each and every one of us. But because of its familiar, at times can collect maybe a little bit too much dust. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, we'll read the whole thing together. It is broken into a couple different parts that we would learn from tonight. But starting in verse 1, Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I have become sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could move mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, but have not love, it profits me nothing. Love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself. It is not puffed up. Does not behave rudely. Does not seek its own. Is not provoked. Thinks no evil. Does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. It bears all things. It believes all things. Hopes all things. Endures all things. Love never fails. But whether there are prophecies, they will fail. Whether there are tongues, they will cease. Whether there is knowledge, it will vanish away. For we know in part and we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect has come, then that which was in part will be done away. Verse 11. When I was a child, I spoke as a child. I understood as a child. I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know just as I am known. And now abide faith, hope, love, these three. But the greatest of these is love. I would not come to you tonight as an expert in love. It is not something that I have yet mastered, but it is something I have received. I've been in the presence of people who know how to love well. Whether it was teachers growing up, it's parents, it's friends, it's pastors. Ultimately, it is the Lord Jesus who loves us so very, very well. But tonight, would not present to you as if it was some master trait, but we know the master of it. It was funny, last night, one of my girls, she said, "What are you teaching on?" I said, Look, how many guys in here, love's not the most like masculine word in the world, right? You're like, your dad's teaching on love. And she said, "Oh, how romantic." I was like, okay. Not exactly, though. Not exactly. See, the Bible uses different Greek words for love. Some referring to affection. Some referring to simply being allured to. Others for a divinely sacrificial pouring out of someone for the betterment of others. What 1 Corinthians walks us through, and so many passages that you read the word love, it is this big, deep, broad word that means the pouring out or the investing, the giving of yourself for the betterment of others. What we just read through has that very thing. So not so romantic as much as it is selfless and aware of those around you. The world, in some regards, is very romance-driven. There's no doubt. You can listen to any song on the radio, any movie that comes out, any love story that is told, and it's very romance-driven. God's people are to be God-driven. It's okay to bring home flour for your wife. In fact, it would be bad if you don't. Romance is not evil. It just isn't the answer. It cannot sustain anything, but the love that God puts on display through Jesus and reveals to us in Scripture is immovable. There's a distinction. I don't know what you like in life. I like too many things, too many hobbies, too many wonderful just moments to enjoy. You could say, I love In-N-Out. I love coffee. I love the beach. I love the mountains. But hopefully, if you said, I love my wife or I love my husband, it wouldn't be an equal value. I love my wife like I love In-N-Out. It's like, wait, what? Like, that doesn't work. That doesn't, you mean something slightly different, right? Right? The kind of love that's being brought to us isn't this exciting, driving emotion. It is a foundational pillar that for the believer is immovable. It's defined as affection, goodwill, or benevolence. There was so much hesitation. This word love, I cannot tell you how many times I did not want to teach through this tonight. I can't. It's crazy. But let me tell you why, right? The hesitation to teach a passage like this, not just because it's love, it's one that seems, oh, they probably know all this. I'm supposed to know all this. This is kind of like one of those elementary, simple passages. And the Lord is like, well, if it's so elementary and simple, why haven't you mastered it yet? Like, oh. If it's of secondary importance, why is it the distinguishing mark of someone who's following Jesus? It is what we are identified by in John 13:35. Jesus said, by this all will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. It's that phrase. This doesn't mean affection, I like you, you like me. This means I'm willing to take myself out of the picture and do what's best for you, whether I like you or not. That Jesus says, the world will know you because you are willing to set yourself aside and do what's best for people, whether they want you to or not. It is a distinguishing mark of a follower of Jesus. It is the very thing that we abide in. John 15:9, as the Father loved me, Jesus says, I also have loved. I have poured myself into you. No matter what, no expectations whatsoever. And then he says, abide, be absolutely rooted in my benevolence, my care for you. We are identified by it, we are to abide in it, and we are to chase after this kind of love, to pursue it, to go for the gold. 1 Corinthians 14:1 says, pursue love. And desire spiritual gifts, but especially that you may prophesy. It's interesting the placement of 1 Corinthians 13. It's right between, naturally, 12 and 14. But 12 and 14 are the gifts of the Spirit and the tongues that can be used to glorify God. The most divisive thing at times to bring up in different denominations and churches. And right in the middle, it's like he hits the brakes, pulls over, and says, you guys, don't get lost in this. Desire spiritual gifts, but pursue this beneficial, self-giving, sacrificial love. I don't know about you. Whenever you eat something made by grandma, maybe you are a grandma, yours just tastes better. You do know that. It's like, what's the secret ingredient? You got it. It's love. And it's true. I've tried to make things the same way my mom or my mother-in-law do, and my kids just don't like it the same. It's not grandma. The secret ingredient, 1 Corinthians 16:14, let all that you do, if you're going to add one thing to absolutely everything you do, let all that you do be done with love. Oh, does that mean like daisies and happiness and joy? No. It means you remove yourself from the picture, and whether you have anything to gain from it or not, you do what's best for those around you. To love. To love. In all that you do, love them. Our passage is broken into three segments or portions. There's the love and the emphasis of it, the attitude of it, and the endurance of love. The emphasis is love. The emphasis is love. Though I speak with tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, in verse 1, I have become sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. He says, no matter how eloquent I could ever be, if I could persuade the whole world and even heaven itself, if I could speak with the heavenly language and tongues, or I could persuade everyone on planet Earth, but I have not love, it has become sounding brass and a clanging cymbal. It doesn't matter how eloquent you can be or persuasive you are if you don't have love. It says if you don't have love, you basically are just brilliantly annoying. That's kind of mean. Tell Paul. Sorry, tell the Holy Spirit. A sounding brass. It's the word most likely is a trumpet of some kind. Stand in front of me and let me blow a trumpet in your face as loud as I can. And that's not going to work. Or those big cymbals when they're marching down the parade, just smashing them together. If that was the only sound and there was nothing else accompanying it, please stop. The Lord would say, look, eloquence, persuasiveness, you can speak with the tongues of men and of angels. But when you speak to people, you don't care about them. You don't think about what they need to hear. You just think about what you want to say. And there's nothing in it. Verse 2, and though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains but have not love, at first it was, I have become sounding brass. Now it says, I am nothing. You can be a giant in the kingdom. You can be a warrior for the gospel. You can go all out for God. But without love, it's nothing. You can move mountains. You can prophesy, understand all the mysteries in the Bible. But you do it all without love, you will just use the Bible to beat people into submission rather than lead people to a surrendered life in Christ. There is a vast difference between how knowledgeable someone is about love and how interwoven and rooted the love of God has become in their own lives. There's a huge difference. It's not too hard to learn about a topic and have the knowledge, but for the love of God to be so interwoven into who you are is a totally different experience. The emphasis is love. Without it, we are annoying. Without it, we are nothing. And verse 3, and though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, but have not love, it profits me nothing. The word bestow, it means to break into pieces. If you took all of your assets and you sold off everything you had and you broke it up into pieces and you were able to help 100 or 1,000 or 10,000 people, the reach was broad and immense. And once you finally ran out of funds, people came against you and attacked your faith, and you gave yourself as a martyr to be burned for Jesus because you'd never turn your back. But you never loved. We'll get to heaven and have nothing to show for it. It profits me nothing. The world can try and do what we do. And it makes sense. It makes sense. They're made in the image of God as well. They just don't know him. The world can do what the church does, or at least it can try to. It can mimic. But it can never do it how the church is supposed to do it. We don't do it for any other reason than the love of God and his people. Now, there's a bit of a disclaimer, right, with this passage. If you're like me, I read 1 Corinthians 13 and spend the next 5 days flogging myself with it, how terrible I am, I don't measure up, I'm not good enough, oh my goodness, Lord, forgive me, a sinner. That's not the point of this passage. It will either become a weight so heavy that you can't seem to quite bear it, and you're, I'm going to be more loving. Doesn't work that way. Anyone ever try that? I'm going to be joyful today. Yeah. I'm going to take control of my own life. Oh, boy. Self-help doesn't work as much as we want it to. We need Jesus. This passage can become a weight that you cannot bear. It can become a whip that you walk around beating yourself up with because you feel like you don't measure up. But it's intended to bring freedom. Just walk in this. You don't have to feel the intensity of the world. You don't have to be wound so tight when things don't go your way. You don't have to respond to every single remark that someone throws your way. Just love. Just love. That's it. Job description. Love. All right. I think we could do this, especially if it's God who is driving us to do it. So there's the emphasis of love. Then there is the attitude of love. We're going to skip through this as quickly as we can, but he goes down and there's actually two sides to the same coin. There's the things that this love is not, and then there's things that love is. This is where you can get out the weight. I need to be more patient, or oh, I've been rude. Don't do that. Just let the Lord rewrite the job description and then run with it. There's two sides of the same coin. And remember, it's not talking about affection is. This is removing yourself from the picture and pouring yourself into those around you for their betterment, whether you get anything out of it or not. So here's the list. The love is not. Okay, we're going to break this down. Love is not, or it does not, envy. Envy is a wild thing. It means to boil inside. You have a smile on outside, but oh my goodness, your blood pressure is through the roof. To kindle resentment because of something someone else has. We're just not content. I can't believe it. They got the raise. They got the house. They got the boat. They got the vacation. They got. You know what's wild? If you're familiar with the story of Joseph, when his brothers take him, they're gonna kill him. Luckily, brother steps in and says, let's just sell him off to the slave traders. He'll end up in Egypt. We'll tell dad he died from a wild animal, and we'll move on with life. Why would they do that? Do you know the single reason? Envy. Acts chapter 7 tells us, envy. They envied. They wanted what Joseph had, and they couldn't handle it. Love does not want for the life of others. You know what's crazy? When the last time is you read the Ten Commandments, it's another one of those familiar things that collects too much dust sometimes. We're free from the law, I get that. But they're pretty good guardrails. Don't murder, that's a good guardrail. In Exodus chapter 20, verse 17, it leads us to the 10th commandment. But if you guys know what the 7th one is, it's don't commit adultery. So is this redundant or what's going on here? 10 is different, but similar. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, nor his male servants, nor his female servants, nor his ox, right? His awesome tools he has in his garage, nor his donkey, his sweet motorcycle he rides on the weekends, nor anything that is your neighbor's. Don't look at that house and be like, oh, how come I don't have that? Don't look at his car and be like, oh, I'm a better person than him. Not when you're talking like that. Isn't it weird though it says don't covet the wife? It just said don't commit adultery. Same thing, right? No, totally different. It doesn't have to be sexual in nature. Like, man, I bet she cooks better than my wife. And their house is always clean when we go over. Yeah, they knew you were coming. I bet she doesn't talk the way. Oh, they got double pane windows for a reason. Ladies, we can turn this around the same way. He works, so much he never comes home. You want that? Your husband comes home. Oh, he what? Don't long for the house or the boat or the vacation or the different life. You don't want it. You really don't. Love does not envy. It does not parade itself. It means to boast or brag about you. You are your favorite thing in life. And you're like, well, let me tell you something about me. And if you could buy any billboard on the freeway and put anything on it, it should be you. And you're just wonderfully obsessed with self. No matter what people say, you can always one-up them. Right? Oh, man, I got a new car. When? Yesterday? I got a new one today. Come on. Really? By the way, it doesn't matter if it comes out of your mouth. If it's in your heart, it's there. And we're to crucify it daily. We do it to people above us. We do it to people equal to us. We do it to people below us. We belittle instead of become little. We need to just become little and put other people first. It's the young kid who gets a job, right? And he works his first 8-hour shift. And he comes home, but you know, you put in 12 hours every now and then. And the kid gets home and he's like, man, I did 8 hours worth of work. Like, whatever. Why would you stomp that out? Why would you stomp that out? The kid comes to you and made it to home plate at the first T-ball game. Like, yeah, I hit a home run once, kid. Why would you stomp that out? Someone comes and says, man, I want to go on a mission trip. Well, I've been on a lot of mission trips. They weren't talking about what you've done. Why not fan that flame rather than try and rob that glory? Proverbs 27:2, let another man praise you and not your own mouth, a stranger and not your own lips. Love does not envy, love does not parade itself, and it is not puffed up. This one's pretty simple. Puffed up means to be, well, puffed up. It means to be proud, to be arrogant, to be big-headed. You don't know who I am? I actually had someone say that to me once when I was young, working at McDonald's. I was the professional fry guy. Okay, that was my role. I can make them extra crispy. I can make them squishy. I can make them salty or no salt, whatever you want. I got it. One day, I was like, hey, we need you to work the register. I'm like, what? That is way more than 3 buttons. So I tried doing it, and some gentleman walked up, white suit, white hat, stared me in the face. I'm going to take all your fries and one for free. No. Don't you know who I am? Like, you got to be kidding. Are you Mr. McDonald? Like, I don't. And I'm not joking. I'm not kidding. I was like, I'm supposed to be back there. I don't know. But sometimes we walk around, we treat the waiter like, don't you know who I am? We treat people who maybe do a job that we're too arrogant to even think about doing as if they're somehow below us. Love does not do that. It is not puffed up. 1 Corinthians 8:1, knowledge puffs up, but love, and this is the word, the love, the pouring out of self will build up others. We got to get ourselves out of the way so that we can increase the life of others. Love does not behave rudely. I'm guessing you know what that means. You can hold the door open for someone rather than walk through and then just let it shut right in their face. I mean, this is simple stuff. Love does, this is the easy way, you want to understand 1 Corinthians 13? Love does the little things. Love does the little things. It just does. It doesn't think about self, it thinks about others. Like, maybe cutting people off on the freeway. Love doesn't do that. Or in the church parking lot. Love's okay being last. It's okay. Love does not behave rudely. It does not seek its own. What's in it for me? Nah. You ever been asked to help someone move? Like, oh no, someone bought a house. When are we going on vacation? Oh no, what do I get out of it? Broken back and a couple of Advil. Pizza. Maybe even donuts. It doesn't seek its own. All right? It just doesn't. Not in marriage, not in family, not in work, not in church. This isn't a church concept. We are the church. Therefore, it goes with us everywhere we go. It is not easily provoked. Dun, dun, dun. It has a long fuse. It has a long fuse. It is so hard to frustrate someone walking with Jesus. So how's our walk with Jesus? It has a long fuse. Love thanks no evil. It's interesting. It means to fester with frustration over the past. You know what? I'm going to get that guy back. You know what she did to me? I'm never going to forgive them. That's it. That's it. That's it. That's funny. That's it or 70 times 7? Love has to remove itself from the picture sometimes. Now look, please understand. I'm not saying that's easy. In no way would I assume that walking in love is this easy thing. It hurts sometimes. It's wildly inconvenient sometimes. It's confusing sometimes. But it never fails. It doesn't assume the worst. We've all done that. Seen someone? I know what he's like. You do? You know him? No, but I can tell. Really? I know why he... You do? Oh, you asked him? Well, no, but... I know what they're thinking. Wow, you're God. Cool. We need to be real careful when we begin to formulate opinions and judgments and insights with absolutely no grounds to do so. You don't know if that's the next saved soul or the most broken brother in the world who needs one person to just remove themselves from the picture and build them up in love. For the moment, it does not rejoice in iniquity. It just doesn't. Love does not see things going wrong and get excited about it. It just doesn't. At any level, someone getting fired, nope. Riots, nope. I mean, fill in the blank. If it displeases God, it should displease us. So that's all the things that love is not. Then there's the what love is. This one's a little bit easier, right? That now, if you walk around with this becoming a weight, don't turn it into a flog. Don't turn it into some heavy stone you can't carry. Love suffers long. If you want a better definition, love suffers long. Like it is long. Well, how much is enough? As much as you can take, and a little bit more. Because we're not living in us, we're living in Jesus. So we could probably take more than we think we can. To be of a long spirit, not to lose heart, or to be patiently but persevering. And to do so in the face of misfortune. Everything's falling apart. Yes, it is. Keep loving. To be patient in bearing the offenses and injuries of others. You don't know what they've done to me. No, I don't. But keep loving them. It means to be mild or slow to anger. It's long, long patience. And to not desire punishments. Look, it's when you're the victim and you'd be very slow to take vengeance and quick to love. I'm so tired. I know. Keep loving. It's not working. Not yet. Keep loving. I don't see the point. Me neither. Keep loving. Matthew 18, it's the very thing that the servant fell down with this incredible debt, and he begged for mercy, and he fell at the master's feet and said, have patience with me. Suffer long, please. It's oh, just drag this out. Give me more time, and I will pay you all. 1 Thessalonians 5:14, it says to be patient with everyone. Be patient with all. Don't be quick to write people off. Love is very slow to just write people off. I have a good reason. Probably do. No one's arguing that. You don't know what they've done to me. You're right, I don't. But you don't know what God wants to do in them. And when compared to what I've done to Jesus, it's not as bad. And if Jesus can be long-suffering towards David, then maybe David can be a little bit more long-suffering towards those around him. Love suffers long. Love is kind. So simple, but complex. Right? How can it be simply complex? Easy. It means be nice. Is it? How many of you guys, it's easy to be nice? It's okay to raise your hand. There are people who are generally, that's not their problem. Anyone else like, man, it's just like, it's kind of tough to be nice all the time. Left alone, yeah, you're like, I'm not going to be nice to you at the end of this. You better knock this off. I got you. But look, to be kind, it's interesting though. It means be nice, but to be nice, especially with your voice. To be of a mild tone. This doesn't mean you have to walk around, hi, sweetheart, how are you today? Like, gentlemen, please don't do that. It's okay to be strong, but to be mild in our disposition, pleasant to be around. Love suffers long. Love is kind, especially when we speak to people. Love rejoices, right? We said it didn't rejoice in iniquity, but love sure does rejoice. It means to celebrate stuff, not to sit back and miss it. Where is a moment to celebrate the good things in other people's lives? Kid brings home an A, go for it. No way, pizza! Like, yes! You hear someone getting saved, don't just stare. Like, oh, praise the Lord! Celebrate. Rejoice in truth. It's crazy. You think of the wise men. I don't know how you visualize the wise men coming to see Jesus. I see them as very stoic and very prestigious. And they would come and they would present their gifts. Matthew 2:10 says, the wise men, when they saw the star in the east, rejoiced with exceedingly great joy. I don't know what they had on, but they were running around going crazy. No way! It's happening! God's doing something! They celebrated the lost sheep that Jesus tells us about, that he would leave the 99 and find that one that is lost. He doesn't just find it like, knucklehead, get over here. Throw him in the pen. It rejoices. It celebrates. By default, our sin nature likes to talk about the negative side of life. Do you think about most conversations that are happenstance, right? You can go to Hawaii and back, and like, how was your trip? Oh, it was great, except that one coconut that was rotten. Oh, it's like, you went to Hawaii for 5 days, and all you want to talk about is a rotten coconut? Dude, I'll take your trip next time. Are you kidding? Love knows how to see the good things God is doing and fan the flame, spread the news. It's incredible. Love bears all things. It believes all things. These two are kind of interwoven. They're of the same heart and mind. Love bears all things simply. You know, this is crazy. Love bears all things. Don't you think that means it's strong? I can handle it. It's not that. Jesus can handle it. I can't handle it all. Ain't no way. It means that to bear all things, it means to provide a covering and to create a place of safety and refuge. I know it doesn't seem like it in English, but I promise you. It means to create this place that can bear the load of what's going on in someone's heart. You can come in here. It's safe in here. What's going on? I'm not going to condemn you. I'm not going to judge you. We're going to walk through this valley. I'm going to introduce you to the shepherd, and he's going to get you to the other side. It's incredible. It's incredible. Proverbs 17:9 says, he who covers a transgression, he creates that place, that roof in the storm. He who covers a transgression seeks love, but he who repeats a matter separates friends. Someone comes to you and says, man, I'm dying. Or there's this battle going on in my home. and they lay it out in front of you. And when we turn and begin to let other people know, we have taken away that ceiling and dumped judgment upon their life. Love says, look, you can come to me, whatever it is, we'll figure it out. Whatever it is, we'll figure. Isn't that what Jesus says? Come to me, all those who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest for your soul. For I am gentle and lowly in heart. That love bears all things. It's a place where people can come and find rest. And it believes all things. They're woven together. They are different, but they are joined together of the same vein or thought. It carries with it an element of trust. Someone comes and says, I want to change. I need help. It doesn't say, I doubt it. I've seen people go through this and they never change. You're never going to change. You've tried to stop drinking 10 times. What makes the 11th one? You know, go find help somewhere else. If you came to Jesus for real, how would he treat you? It doesn't mean to be gullible. It doesn't mean that you have to break your back every time someone walks by. But every time a sinner repents, there's to be the church coming alongside to build them up. Matthew 27, verse 42 says, he saved others. Isn't this crazy? We need to be very careful about making people play by our rules. Love does not do that. Jesus on the cross, they came up with their own rules to see if God was really doing something. He saved others. Himself, he cannot save. If he is the King of Israel, let him now come down from the cross, and then we'll believe him. Get yourself off the cross, Jesus, then we'll believe. They made up their own rules. Problem was, it was the wrong set of rules. Love believes all things. It doesn't make up its own set of rules that everyone has to bend to, and then maybe you'll sacrificially come alongside and support. Love bears all things. Love believes all things. Love hopes all things. It's not wishful, but it is expectant. Man, I'm just expecting God to do some stuff in your life. I hope you're expecting God to do stuff in my life. Because I'm not always expecting God to do stuff in my life. There's times where it's overwhelming or it's discouraging or it's empty and it's like, ah. And love comes alongside, like, no way, man. God is not done. Absolutely not. I know this is falling apart. I know you're about as low as you can get, but all I know is God's about as high as you can get, so this is going to be okay. Amen. Either we believe and extend to people the attitude and truth of Romans 8:28, and we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. Someone drags themselves to your feet and says, I need help. I'm going to change. I want to follow Jesus. I doubt it. No. Love believes all things. It creates a safety for people to do that very thing. And it hopes. You want to change? Yeah? Look, all things work together for good to those who love God. You love God? Yeah. You're telling me you're going to follow Jesus? Yeah. I am all in. And you slip away, I'm going to come find you. And if you keep going, then there's nothing I can do about it. But you ain't getting away that easy. It hopes, it expects all things, and it endures all things. It's the last thing it's told, is it endures all things to remain brave and calm. Like, I can handle it, I can do this. If you guys have ever been to the Sequoia National Park, I have not yet gotten to go. One day, Lord willing, it'll happen. But you can meet General Sherman. Who's General Sherman? General Sherman is 2,500 years old, stands really, really, really tall, and is a sequoia, this massive tree. And it just stands there, storms and all, fires, wind, rain, lightning. It's just hanging out. Love doesn't stop loving. Easy? It's fun when it's easy. What about when it's not? Do it anyways. It's not robotic. It's not just out of obedience. It's because God won't stop with you, so why would you stop with anyone else? It endures all things. The summary of this whole description, both sides of the coin, that love is not consumed with self. It is not worried about what it does not get. It inches its way towards the finish line and the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Love may be slow, but it never fails. And when it comes to other people, it'll fan the flame or ember in their lives, but would never stomp it out. Love is incredible. The last thing we're brought to is that love endures. The endurance. It never fails. Verse 8, love never fails. But whether there is prophecies, tell me this sounds weird to you. I had to look this up. I was like, wait, what? Prophecies fail? Anyone else go, what do you mean prophecies fail? I thought prophecies succeed. Love never fails, but whether there are prophecies, they will fail. Whether there are tongues, they will cease. Whether there is knowledge, it will vanish away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part, but that which is perfect, or sorry, when that which is perfect has come, then that which is in part will be done away. When I was a child, I spoke as a child. I understood as a child. I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then, meaning a time to come, face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know just as I am known. And now abide faith, hope, love, these three. But the greatest of these is love. Love never fails. It means it never falls to the ground having no effect. It is never going to be powerless. It may take time to have its effect, but it will never be of no effect. When it says prophecies fail, it simply means they will have run their course. It came to the end of the line. It accomplished its purpose, and then it was over. It had its season. Like, oh, okay, I can accept that. Prophecies, God's going to allow prophecies to take place. He's put them in the Bible. God's doing cool stuff, but it's going to run its course, and we're all going to end up in heaven and look back and see the faithfulness of God, but it will have finished or completed its purpose. Tongues will cease, but love will never fall flat, not even in eternity. We know in part, prophesy in part, but it says when that time comes, there's a future coming of whatever is perfect. You guys do know, this is Jesus. A time is coming where we'll all be made clear. It says, for now I see dimly, as in a mirror. You guys have ever been in the restroom and the mirror fogs up and you can still see yourself, but not so well. The mirrors back then were typically made of polished steel and at first would be rather decent, but over time would corrode and get all foggy. It'd be like trying to do your hair in the reflection in a window. You can see yourself, but not perfectly. And Paul says, look, that's now. We see it. We can see the silhouette. But oh, when that which is perfect has come, the squinting to make more of the silhouette will finally be done away, and we will know everything God's been doing the whole time. It'll become clear, and we'll know just as well as we are known. It's going to be incredible what God does. He'll sift through the rubble, find the gold, and burn away the chaff. And here's what's awesome, the enduring thing. Love, this kind of love, sacrificial, remove yourself from the picture kind of love. Give for the betterment of others, whether you get anything out of it or not. It's what separates the men from the boys. I don't know the girly way of saying that, so separates the girls from the women. You know what's crazy? That Jesus kind of love is an indicator of your maturity in Christ. It doesn't say how much Bible you know is an indicator of your maturity in life. How much you serve is an indicator of how mature you are in Christ. How long ago you gave your life to Jesus is somehow an indicator of your maturity in Christ. It's, can you treat people the way God treats you? When I was a child, I spoke as a child. I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. He closes with his word, abide. Closes with his word, abide, in verse 13. And now abide faith, hope, love, these three, but the greatest of these is love, right? If you ever watch an old train pull out of the station, old locomotives, and just all the steam starts blowing out and the whistle blows and it starts moving along. You can almost imagine these things going along in our lives as we mature in the Lord. Faith, hope, and love. Faith, hope, love, 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 faith, hope, love. All of a sudden, this guy just running for the Lord. It is awesome. That these three things just moving through our lives, and it may take a minute to gain some momentum, but once you do, it'll be like when you were a kid running downhill a little faster than you knew how to stop. And you might wreck something, but you're going to wreck it for Jesus. Because it's faith, hope, and love. And he says the greatest is not affection, not attraction. The greatest is when we can pull ourselves out of the picture for a minute and think about what's best for those around us. Since love endures all things, I trust you'll give me about 3 more minutes. Which is exactly the amount of time we have, so that's perfect. I want to step aside for just a moment and encourage each and every one of us as the Lord will search through our hearts. But we're usually prone, and I've seen this done, and I think it's wonderful if you need to do it, but be careful, to go back and to put your name in there where it says love. And it's a way to measure, right? David suffers long, and David is kind. David does not envy. David does not parade himself. David is not, it's like, I'll forget it. I'm done. Like, it's good to go through and ask the Lord. You don't get to judge yourself. The Lord gets to judge you. Overly pharisaical, you'll beat yourself up in areas you ought not. Wayward and lukewarm, you'll give yourself a pass on everything. You can let the Lord do that. It's not a whip to beat yourself up with. It's not a rock that you need to try and figure out how to carry, but it's too heavy. We don't strive to love. We just walk in it. God's love has to hit your heart before it can move through your life. God's love has to hit your heart before it can move through your life. To try and do this without him, you won't make it very far. Instead of putting your name in there, please know this. The Bible says that God is love. So insert Jesus' name in there towards you. Jesus suffers long towards David. Jesus is kind with David. Jesus does not envy. He does not parade himself. And Jesus is not puffed up. Jesus does not behave rudely towards me. Does not seek his own interests. He's not using me. Jesus is not easily provoked by David. Amen to that. When Jesus sees me, when he sees you, he thinks no evil of you. Oh, you can make God angry, and he'll discipline those whom he loves. But he'll never think evil towards you. Jesus will bear. He'll put up all things that you've ever done. Jesus knows what he wants to do, believes all things. Jesus endures all things. Jesus never fails. Amen. Romans 8:38. It's our last passage. Remember, love is not an affection, not an attraction, not an excitement, not a stirring. Love is a sacrificial giving for the betterment of others. When the Bible talks about God so loved you that he gave himself for you, it doesn't mean like, oh, I just had this wonderful affection for them. It means, no. I was so wonderfully committed that I moved heaven and earth, gave my only begotten son that whoever would believe in him would not perish, but would have everlasting life. Romans 8, 38 and 39, for I am persuaded. Isn't it cool? It means one time I didn't believe this, but now you will never change my mind. I am convinced, I am persuaded that neither death nor life nor angels nor principalities, no powers nor things present, whatever's going on, nor things to come, nor height nor depth nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. This doesn't, look, yeah, amen. This means nothing will stop God from pouring out into your life. Nothing. His care for you cannot be stopped. He feeds the birds of the air. He will take care of you. He clothes the hills with the lilies of the field. He will clothe you. He's got you. Nothing will be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Only one life. Yes, only one. Now let me say, thy will be done. And when at last I hear the call, I know I'll say 'twas worth it all. Only one life 'twill soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last. Tonight we're going to close in a song of worship, and would encourage you, if there's anything in your life, a weight too big that you can't bear, take it to Jesus. If you would look at this list and say, Lord, I'm falling flat on my face. Love is gone in my life. You know, he makes all things new. Tonight, there will be those available to pray with you if you need prayer, to intercede with you if it's for someone else you need to pray for. But in this moment, we'll worship Jesus. God, we come to you so very thankful that in this description, within the walls of the church and out, to be patient with each other, to be enduring with each other, to be long-suffering towards each other, not to behave rudely. Lord, it's all built upon you. That is you who first loved us. It is you who, because of the joy that was set before you, endured the cross. Jesus, tonight we want to come and just say thank you. Lord, that your love never fails. Help us walk in it. Lord, help us not try and create it, just to walk in it. We pray these things in Jesus' name.